Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And then I'm also going to go to Psalm 119 and read verses 41 through 48. But first, John chapter 8, I'm going to begin with verse 31 and read through verse 47. Dear people of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, the word of your God and Savior. Hear ye it. Beginning John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And then the psalmist, back in the day of the psalmist, in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, has this to say, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, we believe your every word, and we delight, like the psalmist does, in your word. He had just a portion of it. We have the whole of it. We are indeed blessed. We are indeed set free, as you have said, through your word. Thy word, as you have said in your high priestly prayer, sanctify them through the word. Thy word, O God, is truth. Bless us this evening, we ask, in our humble worship service. In Jesus' name, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have been in the evening services over the course of time here, not just consecutive Sundays, but over the course of the few months now, preached on the perfections of the Bible, the Word of God, which is the truth. And I have emphasized that this word is perfect in several ways. As theologians point out, there are five perfections of Scripture. Now, it must be emphasized that God is perfect, right? Everyone agrees. That's very easy to agree. To agree with that. God is perfect. Well, a product of God is his word. All his works are perfect. They have to be perfect. And his word is his greatest work, or one of his greatest works. And that must be perfect. If God were imperfect, then his word would be imperfect. Since God is not imperfect, but perfect, Scripture must be. See, if God is weak and fallible, then we can understand why the Word might be weak and fallible. But if God is mighty and he is infallible, then his Word is also mighty and infallible. God does not produce errors. He does not have flaws. And so his word cannot. Now, it's true that translators may have made some minor mistakes where commas belong or certain things like that over the course of time, because not all the commentators were inspired as the prophets and the apostles were. Translators are not inspired. The prophets and the apostles only were inspired. And they wrote their words. And so, you know, things happen that way. But the word of God revealed to the prophets and the apostles and written down by them and then copied, studiously copied, have given us God's perfect word. And so we want to understand that the five perfections that theologians have come up with to describe the Word of God are very true. And I spoke on the first one several months ago, called the authority. Spoke on the authority of the Word of God. If it is the Word of God, and if it's a perfection, God is perfectly true, therefore his Word is also perfectly true, and in this case, authoritative. Of course, God's the authority. He's the sole authority in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ has given all power and all authority. And so the word is also authoritative. It's not the pastor or the elders or even the church that's the authority. It's God. It's God's word that's authoritative. And so it has to be, the word of God has to be authoritative in order to tell us how, what to believe and how to live. It's also most necessary because there is no, and I've spoken about this a number of times, and in essence, I can summarize it in just a few words, that the Bible is most necessary because no one knows anything about God except he reveal himself. And so it's absolutely necessary to know God and to know his salvation from his word. Apart from his word, you can't know it. No one's gone to heaven and come back. The only one that has been in heaven and come to earth is Jesus, and he revealed the word of God and confirmed the Old Testament and revealed some more in the New. And then his apostles went on to complete it. So the word of God is both authoritative and it is necessary. It's also perspicuous. That means clear. If God's word were unclear, then it would be, like a conundrum, then it would be confusing and it would be kind of worthless. It has to be clear in order to tell us who he is, what he's done, his plan of salvation, how to get saved, and all that. And so it has to be clear, perspicuous. And so the word of God is also perfect. One of the perfections of it is clear. And then last time, actually two times, I preached on the sufficiency of Scripture. That it is sufficient for our salvation, for our sanctification, for what we ought to believe, and how we ought to conduct our lives from the cradle to the grave, as they say. It is sufficient. It is the alone sufficiency. We don't need another for our spirits and our souls and to get along in this world as Christians when it comes to salvation and sanctification. I'm not talking about you have to go to school to learn certain fields of study. But the only place to learn about God and his doctrines and his lifestyle is the Bible. Not from the common consent of mankind. And finally tonight, I want to talk about the fifth perfection of the Scriptures, and that is trustworthiness. It's trustworthy. And it's true. As you just heard, both the psalmist and Jesus himself say that the word of God is true. In fact, when he spoke the truth, he emphasized the fact that I'm telling you the truth, and because I tell you the truth, you hate me. You want to kill me. Why do you want to kill somebody that tells you the truth or destroy somebody's life that tells you the truth? Because you're imbibed in the lie. You're following the devil. If you weren't, then you'd love me. There's only two ways to go, right? You either love me because I tell you the truth, or you hate me and love the lie, which is of the devil, and you're following the devil. That's it. There's no middle ground. And the Bible reveals this. The Bible reveals all the words that Jesus wanted us to have and hold. And they continued with the apostles. So everything we need to have, we have. And every word of it is truth and trust and trustworthy. And so that's the first thing that I wanted to emphasize tonight with you, the trustworthiness and the truth of the Scriptures. It cannot be otherwise. If the Scriptures are not trustworthy and true, if they become unreliable, can't trust them. We don't want to have anything to go on then. And so trustworthiness is important. As one writer put it, though, this trustworthiness, this concept of trustworthiness, although it's identified as a distinct perfection of Scripture, it's in a way a result of all the other perfections, right? So that if the Bible is authoritative, you can trust it, right? It's the authority in all matters of faith and life. You can trust it, therefore. If the Bible is most necessary unto salvation to discover who God is, then you can trust it because it's going to tell you the truth about God and salvation and sanctification and all that. If the Bible is perspicuous, then it can be trusted too because now you can clearly understand it. You know, you can identify right and wrong, good and bad. And so if it's perspicuous, it's also trustworthy. And if it's sufficient, if it's the sole means of finding out all that, it doesn't. We don't need something else. It's complete. In other words, it's not incomplete, so you don't have to add to it or subtract from it. Then it's trustworthy. It's completely trustworthy. There's nothing else to be added to it. There's nothing to take away from it. And so they argue that this idea of trustworthiness of the Scripture, this perfection, it really comes from all four, kind of joins them all together. So we have a complete book, have a complete Bible. And that's why I don't go along with those who have dreams and talk about their dreams, their visions, their healings, their words of knowledge, their things like that, because the Bible's complete. And that's what I say to people that come to me with these new stories. I tell them, well, I don't know how to explain what you're telling me, whether it's true or not. But I know every word in this book from Genesis to Revelation is, and I need to believe it because it is true and it's trustworthy. It's from God. And since God is perfect, His work and His word is perfect. Now, brothers and sisters, trust is everything, right? Truth is everything. Well, I think it's probably one of the most important things to you and to me of all things. Truth. Someone who tells the truth. Jesus told the truth. Now, everybody didn't respond well to it. We understand that. We see that in the Scripture. They wanted to kill him. they wanted to squelch him. And there are a lot of people out there that want to squelch truth. Particularly the Bible's truth. I'm not talking about truth in a court of law. I'm talking about the Bible's truth and truths. And therefore, they want to squelch us. And that's Satan's doing. That's Satan's desire. But that's not ours. We love the truth. Now, the definition of trustworthiness, we're talking about truth and trustworthiness, from Webster is this: assured reliance on the character, strength, or truth of someone. Assured reliance on the character, strength, and truth of someone. That's so precious to us. to know that someone will tell us the truth. That kind of person is worthy of our trust, isn't it? Even though we may not like what we hear from that person, if he's truthful and honest, we can trust him. He's not going to lie. Well, man is imperfect and all men and women lie. But sometimes they promulgate a lie, not unwittingly. They don't realize it. But see, God is not like that, right? And so this is where we go for truth. But we also want it in our relationships. Of course, we want it in our relationship with God. I mean, if God can't be trusted, then what kind of relationship is that? But if he can be trusted, it's the greatest relationship of all. And we try to emulate that in our relationships as well, as our parents to children, and as particularly husbands to wives, right? The writer of Proverbs says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. It's a beautiful thing, trust. It's the most precious thing in a marriage, trust. And when you lose that trust, you lose the marriage. Many times you lose the marriage. It's so valuable to have trust. Trust somebody. To believe what he or she is telling you is true. Even if it's not a good thing. The wife, the husband depends on the spouse to tell him, to tell her the truth. It was a very painful thing for Jesus when the psalmist's words, Psalm 41, verse 8, were fulfilled. Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted betrayed me. Speaking about Judas betraying Christ. That hurt. That was a terrible, terrible thing. Betrayal. Betraying someone's trust, friendship, commitment. It's a very harmful thing. Trustworthiness, truth is vital. Business world likes it that way too. They trust that the person that they're making a deal with, or business contract, or a business contract, is going to be trustworthy too. It's going to abide by that, by the promises made, by the signature signed. He's going to live up to his word. Now, we as Christians are all keen on that, because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. No other words are necessary. Certainly don't swear by this or swear by that. You don't need to. You're a Christian. You're a follower of me, a follower of Christ. Your word is your bond. What you say, you do. You are truthful men and women. And in the business world, they appreciate that so very much. As customers, we appreciate the advertisements and the promises made by suppliers that their product is going to perform up to specs. I know some of us know about specs. And this is the specs. These are the specifications of this. And this we've tested it and retested it and tested it again. And this is going to perform the way we say. Very disappointing if it doesn't, right? But it's good business if it does live up to the specs. And so that's very important, even to the world, certainly to us. The Bible is up to specs, right? It's full of truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will give you life and life abundantly. On the other hand, the wicked, the psalmist says of the wicked, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. They, the wicked, delight in lies. And I'm so disappointed when I listen to the news often, because there's just so much of it is a lie, or promulgating a lie, or speculating with lies and innuendo, and it's very disheartening. Have to turn it off. It's a good thing to just not listen to it for a while. There's a lot of lies out there. When politicians make promises, and they're expected not to keep them. Right? I mean, people expect that. All politicians lie. That's the going phrase around town, so to speak. All politicians lie. They make promises, they never live up to them. They say they're going to do this, and they don't do that. Or they blame it on someone else, of course. I wanted to do it, but I couldn't do it because of such and such. Well, then why'd you say it to begin with? That's disappointing to us. We look and we scratch out. Can I do that? Should I do that? Should I tell my children this, that, and the other thing and not live up to any of it? And then they make excuses and blame it on my wife? Oh, so she got in the way. No, of course not. So you see how tender and beautiful a thing this trust is, this trustworthy, to be trustworthy. And Jesus does inform us in another place, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything beyond that is sin. Your word is your bond. You speak the truth in love. Always. Now, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We make promises we shouldn't, and we try to keep them, but we fail. That's not what's true of God, though, right? What he says, he does. What he promises, we don't even realize what a wonderful promise he has made when he said, I'll give you life and life abundantly. We don't know how full that rich that is yet to come, right? Yet to come in glorification and we're in glory. Now, I want to make this a little doctrinal, too. Because there are many in the church that say that they believe that the Word of God is true from beginning to end and trustworthy, therefore trustworthy, but they contradict that by their doctrines, their teachings, their explanations, and their lifestyles. I want to give you a case in point, which is brought up in this article I've read. And this is from 2018, so it's not long ago. This is in June, an article published in June of 2018, so that's not too long ago. And there's a well-known evangelical, and he calls himself an Arminian with arrogance, an Arminian theologian. His name is, perhaps you've heard of him, Roger E. Olson, O-L-S-O-N, Olson. And he's pretty well known in evangelical circles, outside of reform circles for sure. He's pretty well known. And he, in a blog, posted an answer to the question, what do I mean when I say that the Bible is trustworthy? And he begins by saying, with the whole Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, I wholeheartedly affirm that the Bible, the Christian scriptures, is entirely trustworthy and true. Well, words that mean a lot to us, right? they speak our heart. That's what we believe, right? That the Bible is entirely trustworthy and true. But then he goes on. And see, and this is where you need to, you have to unpack things. If someone's declaring himself to be, and proudly so, an Arminian theologian, then I want to examine this. Okay, because I know what the Arminians believe. And they're inconsistent. And so, fill us in a little, Mr. Olson. So he continues, when I say Scripture is trustworthy and true, I mean it is perfect with respect to its purpose. Aha! Okay, now we're seeing that there's a hedging here. When I say it's trustworthy and true, I mean with respect with regard to its purpose. Well, what in the world does that mean? If I say the Bible is true, I'm saying it's true from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, 22, and every word, word for word, it's trustworthy and true. That's not what you're saying, is it? You're saying it's true to its purpose. What's its purpose? And so he continues here. It is infallible in the sense that it does not fail to fulfill its assigned function to identify God for us. Well, you know, this already begins to sound like, what do you call it, gobbledygook? I mean, this sounds like the lawyers talk, legalese talk. You know, you're wiggling out of things here. You're hedging. He then goes on further to say, when I say the Bible is trustworthy, I mean it can be, and for Christians must be, trusted to transform those who are open to its message, the gospel, by bringing them into encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, now I'm seeing the Arminianism creeping in. You see, you got to read between the lines here, but the Arminianism, when he says here, that when he means that the Christian must be trusted to transform, the Bible is trusted to transform those who are open to its message. See, are willing to listen to its message. Okay, so now man enters into the picture, making the Bible a book that is both of man and of God. He goes on. He spells this out. When I say the Bible is trustworthy, I do not mean every event recorded in the Bible happened exactly as it is described there. There you go. The mask is removed. The veil is lifted. That's where you're coming from now with all this purpose and all this function and all this transformation of people that are open to its message. You know, you want to refrain from calling the man names. I feel like doing that when he does stuff like that. But he is not believing that the Bible is word for word trustworthy and true, because he just said that I do not mean that all the events recorded in the Bible are true. It's trustworthy and true according to its purpose, and that is to transform lives that are open, that are willing to listen to what God is saying here. So God's word is here, but there's also man's words, because the events recorded, some of the events recorded in the Bible to him are not true. And you know what he says? And here's where he is being truthful. Well, he's being truthful all along. He insists that his view is the prevailing view among most conservative evangelical scholars, though they keep it secret among themselves, and they do not share it with the lay people who look to them for fundamentalist support. And that is true. A lot of these pastors in evangelical circles and theologians in evangelical circles and in these churches, and even they know what their scholars and what they themselves think. That the Bible is not without errors and not without discrepancies and not without flaws and all that stuff. But they're not telling the people that. But that is what they believe. That's not what we believe. We believe every word from beginning to end. As the psalmist says in another place, your word is true, is truth from the beginning. From the very first word to the very last word, it's truth. Word for word for word. That's not what a lot of evangelicals believe. Not all, but you'd be surprised how many. They know, they think, the Bible has errors. The Bible has inconsistencies because it does contradict itself. And they're not just apparent inconsistencies, they are actual inconsistencies and discrepancies. They believe that. Well, just look at the way people believe in the in evolution, and that the Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 can't be taken literally, and 4, 5, 6, and 7 as well can't be taken literally, that there wasn't a worldwide deluge and a Noah's flood that was encompassing the whole earth and destroyed all, it was localized and all. Believe me, they believe this stuff against the Bible. I know. I've read them, I've spoken with them, I've heard them preach this stuff. And so we have to be very careful to test the spirits of the day in this. The Bible is trustworthy and true. It's altogether true. If it weren't, brothers and sisters, then if it were partly the work of man and partly the work of God as far as its purpose is concerned, to show us, to open to us the gates of heaven and to make us, and to have us determine for ourselves. And then, but the events, they're just stories. Some of the events are not really accurate, but that's not important. I mean, then what do you believe? Where do you draw the line? What is truth and what isn't? What is purpose and what is reality? You know, my wife, I trust my wife, but she's going to tell me. Sometimes it's not good news. Sometimes it's good, but it's always the truth. She's going to tell me the truth. What if a man had a wife that was just, she was just living a lie? She was just unfaithful. He was talking ill about him wherever she went. But the man says to you, well, when she's home, she does a good job cooking and a good job cleaning and a good job organizing the bills and getting paid the bills. So I trust her. You'd say that man is crazy. She's being unfaithful to you, with other people, and she's talking about ill about you, and she's spreading lies about you all over town. But when she comes home, she does a good job as a wife should at home, or something like that. You're saying that wife is true? No. Well, that's what they're saying with the Bible. The Bible can be trusted in this area, but in this other area, its story or its tale or whatever is not as necessarily accurate. And this is what, well, not only Arminians, but Arminians certainly do this because they compromise the Word of God, which says salvation belongs to the Lord, which says that God saves His elect and chosen people and no one else. And God damns the rest to eternal perdition. And the Bible says that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and not through works, and not through efforts of man, and not through any other religion. I mean, I heard evangelicals, prominent evangelicals, say on television that God has a salvation plan for us, for Gentiles, and a separate salvation plan for the Jews. That's not the Bible. That's not... How do you trust this then? It's salvation, Jesus Christ, for certain people, and salvation through works and works righteousness for others, for Jewish people? And so, dear brothers and sisters, this idea of truth and the truth will set you free, and that if I come along and I tell you the truth, which is God's word is true from beginning to end, and you hate me for it, you're being like the Pharisees that hated Jesus and wanted to destroy him. They were the religious leaders of the day. There are a lot of religious people that want to destroy you for telling them the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God, right? You tell them the truth about, like I told you the story this morning about the woman who was didn't know what fornication was. And when I told her what fornication was and that she couldn't live with her boyfriend until she got married and then they could live together in marriage, she didn't know. And she responded really well to it. She said, well, I didn't know that. I had no idea. I know it's hard to believe, but she didn't have that idea in mind. But on the other hand, you tell somebody, a Christian, so, you know, call a Christian family, and the boy is going out with a girl that's unsaved and ungodly, and you say, look, you can't go out with that girl. Or you can't go out with that boy. And all heck breaks loose. Who are you? Who are you to judge? You know, he may be saved later. Don't. The Bible tells us how to live. Unless it's partly the work of God and partly the work of man. Then the work of man, which we can decide which it is and which it isn't, well, God doesn't mean it for us today. Like the homosexual argument. God's not against homosexuals. He's against radical homosexuals. He's not against women in the pulpit. He's against the radical women of Ephesus that were radicalizing the church in that day. See, it's but in his. No, we believe the Bible to be wholly true, trustworthy. And so we're going to read it from Genesis to Revelation very carefully. And we're going to try the best we know how to understand it and implement it in our lives. That will make us go. Go. And live. Indeed. The truth will set you free, will set you free indeed, and give you life and life abundant. Trusting the Bible from beginning to end will have us living, brothers and sisters, the abundant life beginning now. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. As you prayed, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And we want to be sanctified. Because of this and this desire, we believe, we trust in your word. Help us to trust all the more in it. Give us a greater understanding of it. For every one of us fails to understand it completely, give us a greater understanding of it that we might walk in your ways always and glorify the holy name of Jesus, in which we pray. Amen. Let's